as we look at this, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, that as we get to a part of it, the part verses 19 and 20, that you'll see that there's a responsibility that you have to pray for your pastor and for your leaders. And you could say this, pray for everyone. Pray for husbands, wives, children. Pray for one another. But let's pray, and then we'll begin talking about prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us grace as we look at this portion of Scripture which commands us to pray. Now, the essential aspect of prayer in a believer's life, and it's something that probably most of us struggle with, is praying. We have a lot of thoughts, but we need to pray. We have a lot of concerns, but we need to pray. It's the best thing we can do. We're told over and over and over. We're shown in your Scripture. We pray that you would teach us about prayer today. Convict us of our prayerlessness. And help us to be people that learn the fine skill of prayer. And the necessity of it, the duty of it, and the call to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The duty of it, the necessity of it, the call to it. That's a good outline. That's what we're going to follow today. The necessity of it, the duty, the necessity, and call to prayer. Prayer is essential to the believer. It's not just something we do. We talk about it lightly sometimes, but it's a duty. It's a commanded duty that we are told in this passage. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, Paul writes in verse 18, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Notice the word all, four times. Three times we see the word all, the fourth, the word always. Well, I guess the third time in the NIV, it's always. But it's the idea of continually praying, continually praying. We talked about this last week. Verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So he's asking, he's commanding prayer for the saints. He's asking for prayer for himself. He's requesting prayer for himself. But imagine the commands that we're given, every command we've talked about this before is a blessing behind it. They're commanded blessings. Pray. There's a blessing behind it, not just for you, but a blessing of grace to be bestowed upon the entire church. And a command to be connected to your Father in heaven, that doesn't sound like a drudgery to me. A command to be connected to the sovereign is a good thing. Imagine that the God who loves our souls, the God who loves us, has commanded us to connect with Him. It's a good thing. And so often I think we see it as a drudgery rather than a joy. But it's a commanded duty, to be sure. But it's a commanded duty with a blessing, just as we've mentioned before. It's a necessity. Prayer is an absolute necessity. We're at war. And it would be as though if you were in the middle of a firefight somewhere. You imagine the troops in Iraq, the men and women over there, and the battles that go on over there, and when they're cut off. We've heard stories of ones that went out on patrol in Afghanistan, and they were cut off from all communication. And they were in grave danger, and sometimes they didn't return. This prayer is keeping us connected with Command Central. We talked about this last week, but just in review. But we're in a war with an enemy that hates our sovereign. And if the thing the enemy would love nothing more would be to have you to stop checking in. Stop connecting. Stop calling. Stop praying. Stop asking. Stop requesting. Stop praising. Stop communing with God through prayer. If the enemy can disconnect you from your sovereign, you are going to fall and you're going to fail. You're not going to fall from your position as a child of God, washed in the blood of Christ, but you sure will suffer in your relationship with Him. How is your relationship with God in Christ today? Is he just someone that you, something that you tag on at the end of your week? Or is he a vibrant part of everyday life for you? But if the enemy can disconnect you, he sure will. Prayer is a necessity in order to pull together, in order to rightly wear the uniform of truth, of the breastplate of righteousness, that life of right conduct with a clear conscience, of the shield of faith, of the gospel of peace, to be ready with the gospel. It's prayer that pulls all this together, the assurance of the of salvation that comes through the wearing the helmet of salvation, where you can stand against the blows of the wicked one. Prayer is a necessity to unite these together. It's what ties them together. Paul didn't put it at the end as an, oh yeah, but unite all these pieces in your life together that you may wear the uniform, and that it would all be in uniform condition, in unity. If the enemy can create a disconnect between truth, what you stand on, that body of truth that you believe, and your life, if there can be a disconnect, say we'd say it like this, if there's a disconnect between the head and the heart, you're rendered useless. Because having a lot of knowledge without having the action that flows from the knowledge is hypocrisy. Having knowledge without works is like faith without works. So you can have all the, you can say you trust God, for instance. Let's say if you're out of balance when it comes, you've got all the faith in the world. I believe and trust in God, but you don't have the works to back it up. Then the enemy has successfully disconnected the graces that God has bestowed upon you. These are graces God has given us of truth, of righteousness, of the gospel of peace, of the shield of faith, and of this assurance we have. These are, it's one uniform, it's one armor. And prayer unites it together. And if there's a disconnect, it's there because there's a lack of prayer. Bathe these, your life in prayer. May the truth I believe fortify everything I do. And inform everything I do and influence everything I do. When it comes to handling the word of truth, the dagger in the hand, oh Lord, may it be that I know how to wield that in the day of evil. And praying that I wouldn't be discouraged when bad news comes today or when I do fail. But having prayer as binding all this together is absolutely essential. Paul just, he underscores prayer as a vital part of the Christian life. He has gone through all these things that we've read about and I've talked about, but he underscores, he undergirds it. It's like the foundation that's going to hold it all together. And he says it in such a way that it seems almost in passing. And he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. But he means pray in the Spirit on all occasions. This armor we wear is for all occasion living. You're never in a place where you can set truth aside. You're never in a place where you can set aside the breastplate of righteousness. You never can say, you know what, it's okay if I compromise the Christian life today. I'll compromise today, I'll be forgiven tomorrow. You need to live with a clear conscience because the enemy, he will use that against you. Bathe these graces in prayer that he's given. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and he says, with all kinds of prayers, all kinds. And we talked about what they were last week, and all kinds of requests. But he says, with this in mind, keep praying for all the saints. Keep praying for all the saints, praying for one another, all the saints. Now, it is a sign of spiritual health if you pray for your needs, and you bring your request before the Lord. That is very important. We've already talked about this. It's what this is saying. You pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. So pray about, you should be praying about everything in your life in some way. Be it whether you pray specifically for should I sharpen my pencil now or not, I don't know about that, but that I would be wise in how I handle my resources today. Things like that. But he also says pray for one another. So a spiritually healthy person is going to pray for their own needs, to be sure, but will be praying for other believers on a regular basis. A spiritually connected believer will be devoted to the welfare of others. A good test of your spiritual health is how much do you think about other people for their welfare. Not how much do you think about them in jealousy and things like that, but how much do you think about their welfare? How often do you think about what is good for them and what's right for them when you pray for them and then pray for them? This is a good test of your spiritual health. It is healthy to pray for yourself, but it is a sign of vitality when you're thinking about other believers and praying for them. That's why a church family is so important. One of the benefits of being together is if you and I are talking and you say, I would like you to know about this need I have. Would you please pray for me? You'll be prayed for. And I would recommend if someone says, would you pray for me? Or if you say, I'll pray for you about that, pray right then and right there. Don't wait and say, well, I'll do that later because you probably will forget. Or if they say, would you pray for me tomorrow at 9 o'clock? Can I pray for you right now? I'd like to pray for you right now. And then pray for them right then. But you're more vitally healthy, spiritual vitality is full when you are praying and thinking about other people. Now, I'm sure Paul prayed for himself. I'm sure he did, but in the epistles, I can't find a prayer where Paul ever listed something that he prayed for himself. Except for, I asked that the thorn would be removed from me. He shared something he had prayed for himself. And the answer given to him was, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But that's the only instance I can find where Paul shared something that he wanted prayer, that he said he prayed for himself. Paul depended upon the prayers of the saints. And we think, well, that's really neat. Paul depended on the prayers of the saints, but I want you to think about something. It serves as a model for how we're to be thinking about each other, how we're to be considering one another. Paul depended on the prayers of the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. It's not only for Paul, but it serves as a model, a pattern that we're to follow as well, to pray for one another. We're already told pray for the saints, so pray for each other. But Paul's talking about now something maybe a little more specific. I guess we ought to talk about that. Here he is, a minister of the gospel. He's wanting prayer. But one more word regarding praying for one another. Best thing we can do for each other is to pray. That's the best thing. I was thinking about that. I'm known as a person that has a gift of encouragement. And I like to encourage it. It works. It's how God made me. I believe it's a gift God gave me. And I only say that because I've been told that, not because I determined that that's what it is, but people have said that. But I got thinking about all the words that I speak sometime and all the words that we all speak to one another. Words are important, so don't think I'm saying it's not important to encourage. The Bible tells us, encourage one another. But all the words of encouragement, all the words of encouragement in your vocabulary, all 1,000 of them, if you combine all of them together, they will never equal the power of one Spirit-filled word in prayer. You can talk somebody's ear off with encouragement and try to convince them of whatever it is you're trying to encourage them, and it has no power. It'll never equal one Spirit-filled word of prayer. If someone's hurting, the best thing you can do is pray. There's a time to offer encouragement and wisdom, but the best thing you can do is be in prayer for them, for the hurting, for the weak, for the suffering, for the doubting, for the absent. People are absent here today, and we don't know where they are or why they're not here. Encourage them that we miss them, but don't neglect praying for them. There's nothing more powerful than prayer. Never, we might say it, but don't let it become part of your vocabulary to say, well, I guess we can pray. The best thing to do is pray, and we all know that. We just have to do it and have to believe it. Our prayers for each other have to be sincere. How do they become sincere? They're sincere when you truly love one another. Prayer and love they walk together. There can't be true prayer, sincere prayer for anyone if you don't have love for them. How do you muster that kind of love up for someone else? Come to the foot of the cross and look to Jesus who hung there and see love for the unlovable. There's no greater expression of love that you can have for another believer and for another person for that matter than to pray for them. And maybe not how you may not, they may not know that you pray for them with them, but that you love them enough to pray for them when no one else is looking. That you love them enough to bring them with you in heart before the throne of grace and lift them up in their needs before the Lord. There is no greater love that you can have. There is no greater way for you to lay down your life for someone else than to take their needs and put them before your own, before the throne of grace. It is how we employ God's most generous gift of grace. It's how we do that is when we pray. This gift of grace God gives us, this one of the many graces God gives us through prayer, serves to strengthen us as a body and unify us together as believers. It's how we will grow strong. It's how we'll grow solid as individuals and as a church, through prayer. I would encourage you, have you consider joining our prayer time on Sunday afternoon. Think, oh no, they pray forever. You can come, sit, and pray in your heart, and get up and leave if you want to. There is no chains that's going to bind you to that chair. No cords, except maybe the cords of love that will compel you to stay. Where that's the time that you can offer up things that are on your heart. I need. You bring those needs to your brothers and sisters, and there's prayer prayed for those needs. Sometimes you're not the needy one where you say, well, I don't really feel like I have anything. I want to be all ears for what someone else has on their mind. And other times the Spirit of God just puts on your heart what you can pray for that person sitting next to you. And whether they know, they may not hear your words audibly, an arm on the back, on the shoulder while you're praying for them silently is all it takes to confirm to them that someone's praying for me. But I would encourage you to consider coming. If the Lord leads you to do it today, come. Now in verse 19, I just want to talk about this section because I think it's important. Paul, it's here, it's scripture, so we know it's important. He says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given, and so on. Now, notice he doesn't, most of the time we'd say, pray for me. My body's aching so badly. I just want it to be soothed. Now, you can ask for prayer because, listen, pray for me. Because if my body was aching, then I would be able to concentrate. His body's hurting, Lord, help him. He's got a headache. I've got such a headache today, I can't hardly concentrate. Pray for me that I'll be able to work through it and concentrate. I don't need that headache to go away. I need the Spirit of God to work through this word today, to work in your heart, that He would have His way in your heart. Paul didn't ask for his physical needs to be met just so he could feel better. Pray that my wounds would heal. These chains have chafed my wrist and my ankles. I don't want to get infection. That's not what he prayed. Pray that I'd be set free from this prison. That would seem like a reasonable prayer. So often our prayers end with our immediate physical needs. It's like I got an itch it so it'll go away so I can go on and do other things. Paul would say, if you're going to pray for my health, pray that it will be sustained, that I could preach. That's what his work was. Paul pray that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, why would he ask for that prayer? Apparently, Paul was very bold, wasn't he? He knew what his mission was. But I have to believe that this is in Scripture so that we'll follow a clue and unravel a mystery about Paul. Why would you ask for a prayer that he could fearlessly, that if you were asking it, that I'd fearlessly open my mouth? You're not asking it in confidence, I assure you of that. I just want you all to be praying. You know, I already got this thing under control. I'm bold as crazy. But I want you guys to pray for me so you can have something to do. You pray for the impossible. Amen. Right? He's asking them to pray for something that he could not do. I'm convinced Paul, I never thought about this until I thought, why would he even say that? If he was already bold and was confident in his own abilities, it would be a waste of time to have everybody pray that for him. But I have to think that it was a heavy temptation for him to be quiet and be silent and maybe to shrink back into the corners. Why? Aren't you the one that used to persecute the church? Aren't you the one that you put my uncle to death? What do you have to say? You're such a hypocrite, Paul. When the accuser is accusing you, it's so much easier to shrink back and be silent. I think Paul was tempted to keep quiet. Or he was tempted to debate other topics. Remember when he came to the Corinthians, he wrote to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I decided in my heart to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, which I think you could read into that and say he knew a whole lot of other stuff he could have talked about. But I made up my mind to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He probably was prone to go down rabbit trails. If you ever read his epistles, you'll have a 2-chapter parenthesis. He's saying something, then he's writing something, then he stops and he gets into another thought and he comes back to where he actually wanted to go. That was something Paul may have lacked focus at times. But he needed God's help and God's power to be bold. He was asking these people to pray for him that he could be bold and timely and precise in preaching the gospel. Now, he asked for help in this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's one of my favorite, or chapter 1 rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He's got a couple of these. We'll just look at this one. He says to these believers, he's telling them he's suffered so much beyond his ability to endure. Now verse 10, he says, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, verse 11, as you help us by your prayers. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, what has happened to me has actually served for our deliverance. So he was saying, you have partnered with me, and your prayers are as if you're walking right with me. You're aiding me, you're strengthening me through your prayers. It's just not, I feel the love. He feels the power of God at work through the prayers of these saints. Pray for me. Pray for pastors and teachers that you listen to, that they won't blunder in the pulpit. Pray they'll handle the Word of God rightly. He's asking these people to pray that for him. I think that the translation is today is pray for your pastor. Pray that he won't be a jerk. Whatever you got to pray, but pray for me. Pray for him. Someday you're going to move on to other churches for various reasons. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the leaders that have the responsibility of preaching and teaching, because these men can be afraid, or they can get preoccupied with this, that, and everything else. They can get tired, weary. Pray that the Lord would keep the pastor from blundering in the pulpit and falling through failure during the week. Pray that he'd keep his eyes on the Lord. Pray for me during the week that the Lord will keep me from sinning in the hour of temptation. The temptations are so strong, of different kinds. The older I get, the wicked one's so much more crafty. He plays on age in the most vicious way. Pray that the Lord would keep me standing in the day of evil. When you pray for me, and I think this is what Paul said in that 2 Corinthians passage in Philippians, and here as he is asking for prayer, when you pray for me, you're walking with me. It's like you're there. Somehow spiritually, prayer transcends time and space. The Lord knows what we're going to pray before we even pray it. Before a word was ever on our tongue, Psalm 139 says the Lord knew it. And Paul's talking about when he's far away from these believers in 2 Corinthians and in Philippians, he's saying, through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, you helped me through your prayers. You're a helper to me when you pray for me. It's as though you're guarding my walk. You're an accountability partner walking right with me. Now, far too many of us, too often, most of us have come from other churches when we came here. Now, it may not be true for you, what I'm about to say, but it may be. It was true for me before I became a pastor. I was so fluent in criticism. I was so fluent in criticizing the pastor's messages, his methods, his practice. And many of us are more fluent in our criticism of pastors than we are in prayer. We know how to criticize, but we don't know how to pray. We're willing to speak poorly about a pastor, but we won't pray humbly for them. Think on the back on the pastors that you've known. And I'm not saying you left. Why you're here, I'm not saying it's because you couldn't stand the pastor. But it does happen. But think on the pastors you've known. And you might say at times, he's not very clear. He's not very powerful. This happened to the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Corinthians' knock against him was he wasn't as flamboyant as those other preachers that would come through town. He wasn't very bold. He was kind of sheepish, mousy even, when he came to them. He's timid, in fact. You may even have looked at pastors that you've known in the past and said, you know, the one thing, their preaching lacks the power of the Holy Spirit. He seems confused and weak as a leader. Well, the question would be, did you pray for him regularly? You know, the interesting thing is, you may very well have discovered and diagnosed properly the man's deficiencies. You may be exactly right. The pastor may have been and may be weak and not a very strong leader. not preaching in the power of the Spirit. And you may be exactly right. But in your rightness, you have a responsibility to pray. Do you pray regularly for me? I don't know why God puts weak people in pulpits, but He does. Did you lift up those pastors that you had problems with in the past? Did you cry out before the throne of grace for them? Was there anguish in your heart for those men that were failing in the pulpit? How many ministers and how many ministries have been sabotaged because of the failure of God's people to pray? And to pray earnestly, not just for the man, but for the message and for the ministry. You know, sometimes we look at pastors, and the one thing pastors have learned to do pretty good, and that's to act like everything's all right. You watch other successful pastors and you see how they stand and how they walk, how they talk, their gestures. You begin trying to practice some of those yourself. You want to come across as confident, because nobody likes a sheepish, mousy pastor. But I'd rather have a sheepish, mousy pastor that's prayed for than a lion in the pulpit without prayer. And I feel like I'm one that's prayed for. I know it. I know I'm prayed for. But never allow, whether it's here or somewhere else, never allow a pastor's outgoing personality or his charisma to dull your commitment to pray for him. I need a Kleenex. I've already been dripping all week anyway. I don't help myself very much. But don't allow a pastor's personality to keep you from prayer. Praying for them. I mean, let's talk about how come so many good ones fall hard? They had a great ministry, and they just bombed. They needed prayer. It's not saying that in every case people weren't praying for them, they fell, but how many of these men were prayed for or not? How come so many good churches are ineffective in the cause of Christ? Where are all the praying saints? Where are they? We're very blessed to have people that pray. But in a lot of churches, there are no more prayer meetings. There's no more times they just set aside to pray. I never even thought about it, really, when we sat down and we started praying here on Sunday afternoons, except I thought, what else do we do? This is what we're supposed to do. If this church will continue to be a useful vehicle for God's grace to be evident, it'll be because we're a praying church. If you're convicted because of your lack of prayer, fervent prayer for me or for Paul, Trevor, for one another in this congregation, repent. It's so simple. There's not a call for you to have to stand up here and tell everybody you were prayerless. It's a call for you to simply start praying. And pray. If you don't know what to pray, God, I don't know what to pray, but I thank you your Holy Spirit does know what to pray. Repent of your prayerlessness. Now, I want to also give you this opportunity as well. If, as you've thought about all the pastors that you've been under in the past, and the leaders that you would say, you know, they just didn't measure up in the pulpit, they didn't measure up in practice. While I was part of that church, if you think about all the ones that you've known, that you've sat under, that have fallen during or after the time you were involved with them, and you were more fluent in criticism than you were in prayer, I would call you to repent. Go before the Lord and say, that's what I did. And then I would encourage you to try to connect with that person if they're still alive, if they're still sane. Write them a note. One of the most difficult things I ever did do was found a pastor over to camp in Westport. And I had been more fluent in my criticism than I was in prayer. It was the very one who said, I won't use the word sin. And I told him, I said, I sinned against you by not praying for you. I didn't agree with him. I didn't say what you did was okay. But I sinned against you by not praying for you. Would you forgive me? And he said, yeah, I forgive you. But by that time, he was out of the ministry. But if I would have prayed for him before, would he have remained bold? I don't know. But I would have had a clear conscience. But write a card or a note or a text message or something. And excuse me, I am so sorry. Sorry on the internet listeners there. Should have turned it off. But contact them and pray for them and just tell them that you want to make it right. So let's stop grumbling and complaining about the failures of others. Think about the times you and I have criticized others, not pastors and not leaders. We can pray instead of criticize. Stop grumbling and complaining about the failures and weaknesses of others and obey the command to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for the saints. It's our duty. It's our necessity. It's our calling. Pray for pastors. Pray for me. Pray for Paul and Trevor. Pray for Chris Dean as he goes out and preaches. He was just preaching in Kentucky last week. Now let's start being a church known as for fervent prayer, and no one may ever know it. It really is between you and the Lord. It's a matter of integrity. Jeff, let's play that video. We're going to close with the Paul Washer video. I think it'd be good. Nathan, turn the projector on. And this will be fitting. I need. But we're going to pray while they're setting that up. And this will be good for us to see. And I hope it will stir you up to prayer. So, Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for a message like this. It's kind of raw and rough. But we're so glad that you make the message so clear. Pray for one another. Pray for our leaders. Give us a want to and a confidence in prayer. Oh, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Do you recognize a pattern there?